I'm so glad that you're here this morning as we approach the holiday. We've been talking about a miracle, the miracle of Christmas. And I'd like to highlight for the next couple weeks, as I did last week, the miracle of the moment was last week, where we talked about in the fullness of time, God brought forth a child, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to purchase back from the slave market of sin, a people. Acts 15 says it's a people to himself. So you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are a prized possession. We are the item of choice that God, in his providence, chose to redeem. Isn't that a blessing? Think about that. We're called the apple of God's eye. I was reflecting this week as I'm driving down the road that it's a miracle that Christmas even happened. Think of all the things that were overcome in the Christmas story to make what we now celebrate as Christmas, Christmas. 750 years before Christ, Isaiah the prophet told of a time where a baby would be born. And he, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, would be born as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. Then for 400 silent years, from the day Malachi stopped writing to the time John the Baptist walked on earth, it was quiet. The still, the calm before the storm. This morning we'd like to talk about the miracle, not so much of the moment, but the miracle of the message. I don't know about you, but I think about the message that was given. Hebrews chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, scriptures declare, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Micah. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Think about that. He's got the whole world in his hands. After making purification for sin, that is dying on the cross for us, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What a text. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We are thankful. Thankful, Lord, that the message that you have sent through your Son Jesus reached our ears. We pray this morning you might impress upon us, Lord, that which is pleasing to you, that we might realize, Lord, that we are a prized possession. We love you and thank you that all that you're doing at this holiday, and thank you for this young man or this man, Steve, who came to know you, Lord, it appears, and pray that at this time, this holiday, others might hear that message too and be saved for the glory of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. I don't know this, but some of our young people might. When you get a text, what is the appropriate time necessary to respond to that text without offending somebody? Anybody know? That's the under 20 crowd. under 10 crowd, maybe? Possible to say? Well, then I've offended a lot of people. I have an iPhone and it doesn't beep or twerp or whatever it's supposed to do. I don't know why. Somebody could fix that for me, but for every text that I get, some of them go, and you know that you got a text, and it's a message. And I assume that that's a message that's sent to you in hopes that you will respond. True? I always claim that, you know, I'm old now, and I don't respond to, I can't hear very well, so I don't respond as quickly, perhaps, as I ought to. But there are people who send you messages, and I don't know what happened to it. An email, a text, a phone call, a message. Didn't get it. Sometimes people send you a message or to everybody else and not you, so you didn't get the message. So you can't respond to the message. Over the course of time, it became clear that in the mind of Almighty God, He chose to send a message to the people He created, but they weren't responding. What made it worse, messages were going out, and they were not responding, but it was a distorted message. The loving God of the creator of the universe loves them, wants a relationship with them. Message never came through. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, describe the occasion by which God, the God of the universe, made it unequivocally clear what He thought about mankind because He sent His own Son. So there'd be no distorting of the message, there'd be no denying, I never got it. And He prepared that way with prophets, spokespeople, people that were foretellers and forthtellers. This morning, what we want to look at for just a little bit, verse 1, God speaks through history. Then in verses 2 and 3, God speaks through Christ. And then, perhaps most importantly, how God speaks to transform. The miracle of the message that God sent through His Son, Jesus Christ, has a long and beautiful history to it. God has been speaking through history, and He speaks to reveal Himself. This is not idle talk. This isn't just for your information. This was a message that had a purpose. And He wanted us to know Him. To love Him, to come to that precious place where we worship Him. I don't know about you, but when I think about the Christmas story, I think of that scene where Mary hears the message from the angel Gabriel for the first time, and she's in disbelief. She's like, oh my goodness, you've got to be kidding me. She's in the presence of an angel. God began to speak in a way He hadn't spoken for a long, long time. The prophets were silent for 400 years. And when they chose to speak for God, they spoke to a young girl, unpresuming, innocent. From what we see in what's called the Magnificat, she knew God. She glorified the Lord and she said, be it unto me as you said. She accepted what would become ridicule and ostracizing. People would sneer at her when she walked by. They would talk about her when she wasn't around. Overcame it all. God spoke through Moses in a burning bush. He spoke to the Israelites from smoke and fire on the mountain. He spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. To Isaiah in a vision in the temple. To Hosea among the circumstances of life and taking Gomer. God spoke to Amos using a basket of fruit. To Jeremiah through the potter's house and the potter's clay. To Joseph through dreams. He even used a donkey. When you think about God speaking to you, our text tells us that God did that in so many various ways in the past. But in these last days, in these present days, and those days that come to right now, God has spoken through his Son. Think about that. If that was all conversation and displays of God's revealing himself in the Old Testament, and it was all leading to something, it was leading to his Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. That's the message that was heard as Jesus was baptized by John. The book of Hebrews tells us that God is still speaking. And by the way, he's still speaking to us. We use terms in evangelical Christianity as God speaking to my heart. We don't hear audible voices, but we have the word of God, the words of Jesus through the centuries, handed down, and now we have it. Now he's speaking to us, reading a text, and oh my goodness, I never saw that before. God spoke through history. I don't know about you, but that warms my heart, because if I wanted to know what God had to say, at least I know where I can go. In the Old Testament, they were fragmentary, occasional, and yet progressive revelations, nothing in completion, but little bits and pieces, so that people of faith might look back through time and be able to see, oh, I see it now. It's God speaking to us. He's telling us something. God had been speaking, but unfortunately, according to the prophets, particularly Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, is that the people weren't listening. I can't think of anything sadder than to be personally sent a message. Oh, I see who it's from. Delete. Oh, I'll get back to it later. Hide. Reveal. Hide. Do I want to? Do I not want to? It's a message. I almost wish God could transcend time and space as we know it, come right in through the back doors and say, Andy, I got this. And speak for himself. I would be happy to give way. When God chose to speak in what he calls the last days, and we are in the last days, are we not? People will say, according to 2 Peter, where is the promise of his coming? And be lulled to sleep. But he said, people of faith will know better. Matthew 24, 25, speak of the last days, the end times. And we've got to wait from conversation about that. But it appears, and it has appeared for a long time, to me at least, that the circumstances that captured the West Coast as sad as they are, were predicted. As I watched the news this week, I was thinking about how precious the message that we as believers have, a message of peace and love. Against the backdrop of hate and killing and murder, it looks pretty appealing. But now he says in the last days, God sent his son. God speaks through Christ. Verse 2. But in these last days has speaking through his son. You know, Jesus gave a parable one day of a man who owned a great property. And he had servants, and the servants were telling other servants what to do, but they weren't listening. And in his absence, the owner was saying, well, surely if I send my son, they'll listen to him. It's a parable. But it's also a description of God's heart in giving a message. But they took the son of the owner and abused him, the Bible says. They didn't just ignore his message, but they abused him, it says. And killed him. Thinking the problem would go away or the message of the Father would change, but it didn't. I think of the Christmas story and the Christmas message, and it's sweet. It's precious. Peace on earth and goodwill to men. And the world was at peace, and for that moment, the world was at worship. But from the people you wouldn't expect, just miles away from where baby Jesus was born, was a religious system that seems completely contrary and opposed to what God was up to. And isn't it just like God to reveal it? There's a message there. When Jesus left the carpenter shop for the very last time, he entered into a ministry of a lost and dying world. And there were needs all around him. And that message that he came to bring was either received or it wasn't. The skeptics stood with the believers. The curious stood with the believers. The agnostics stood with the believers. The atheists stood with the believers. And yet, the message went out to all. If the message was received, it was anticipated, it was expected that they would respond. Jesus looked one day at the religious leaders of his day and he said, you know, I piped, but you didn't dance. Piping, a musical instrument. God was looking for them to respond in a way and they didn't respond. It's like, I don't know. And that's the one of two responses to the message that God had through Christ. Think of all the people in the New Testament that responded favorably. We highlight them. We delight in them. We thank God for them. The woman by the well. The woman taken with an issue of blood. The man born blind in John 9. Even Nicodemus in the middle of the night. God spoke through his son, Jesus. If you were to look at verse 3, 2 and B and 3, you'd see that there's a sevenfold description of Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus with a message. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint. If there was a question about who God is or why did he come or what does he want me to know or do, it's settled in Jesus. You know, I think there's a time where we have to set aside all the distorted voices that we're hearing. Tell other people, and particularly religious people, are prone to hearing a message, but it's not the message of Jesus. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. How welcome that would have been to a person born into slavery. He sustains things by the powerful word he proclaimed. He speaks and it's done. John's gospel describes Jesus in chapter 1, verse 14 as one who tabernacled among us, literally pitched his tent among us. He was a pilgrim. He knew that his life would come, that would have purpose, but that it would be met with a tragic end. And where is he now? It tells us right here in our text. Where is Jesus this morning? What's it say? He's seated in majesty. Allow our minds for just a minute to reflect on the idea of majesty. Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw majesty. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In Revelation chapter 1, this vision of the Christ is that of a warrior king returning in triumph. His eyes burned with fire, his hair white. Chapter 19, he's coming back and he's got this incredible steed, and on his name, his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's majesty. I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I'm so earthbound that I see things through earthly eyes. I don't see the realities of heaven and majesty when I'm watching the news. The key for me, turn off the news. I'd like to leave us this morning with the idea that, yes, God did speak through history. And certainly the prophets and all those that have gone before, that great cloud of witness, the book of Hebrews tells us, looking over the battlements of it, yes, that's all true. And that Jesus spoke in his own day and to his own people. But is he speaking today? What do you think? I think so. But not in ways that we might think. Audible voice? Not sure about that. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 tells us that God spoke through his son. So we should be listening to what Jesus said. The miracle of the message is not just the fact that God spoke to people through his son, but that the message has power to transform us right now. How is it that words on a page can so impact our mind and our heart that we respond in faith? We walk by faith, not by sight. It's not something we can put our finger on. And yet we sense that this is what God is saying. It moved me. And in that sense, God is with us. I spoke to an 80-year-old man this week. And we were talking about how he is closer to the other side than I am. He said, oh, you're only 58? I felt pretty small. I felt like a child. He says, you got your whole life ahead of you. I said, I sure don't feel like I got my whole life ahead of me. Just getting out of bed this morning, I'm like, oh my goodness, should I have picked up that couch for the youth room over here? George, how's your back this morning? Better man than I am. Massive heart attack, he can pick up a couch. Me? I was whining like a little baby. The greatest demonstration of God's ability to transform us is when you and I read the Word of God and say, Eureka. Wow. I can't believe it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is a prayer. It's a plea from one of God's people to other of God's people who say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. There it is. By the renewing of your mind. That's what the Word of God is able to do. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There are times that I read the Word of God and I am struck down by what it says. Forgive and it shall be forgiven to you. Wow. In the same way I forgive others, I'm forgiven. And in the context of marriage, that if I don't forgive my spouse or my children and they don't forgive me, my prayers aren't being heard. That's powerful. God spoke through history. He spoke through Jesus, but now he speaks with the intent to transform. The changing of my mind is the battlefield. What goes on between my ears is the battlefield. I got to fight what I think all the time. And truth be told, there are times that I get up, I don't even want to get up. There is a battle for us. And it's being waged between our ears. It's being waged in a way that what we think becomes what we eventually do. And if we're not thinking correctly, then we're not doing correctly either. That's the miracle of the message. The Word of God is probably the most profound, has the most profound ability to change us from the inside out. The very word that's used in Romans 12:2 is to be ye being transformed. It's continually happening. In Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says the Spirit of God is changing us from one state of glory to another. In other words, it's this metamorphosis that's taking place. It's the eventual displacing of my old patterns of thinking with new patterns of thinking. That's how God does it. And it happens so incrementally, so minutely at times you don't even see it. Like people who don't see your children. And all of a sudden you see them at Christmas. It's like, well, look how big they've gotten. Same is true with our spiritual walks. There are times that we've been in a lethargical state. We've been just lazy. And it seems like that can go on for a period of time, and if we're not careful, years can go by where there's no growth or apparent growth. And then there are other times because of circumstances and things that happen to us and people that enter our lives to challenge us and churches, pastors like me always poking and poking and poking. And all of a sudden, God's prompting us. He lets us hear the things that we hear so that we'll do something with it. As in a young Christian, I remember still to this day the message, the earlier messages that I heard from my pastor that got me to where I am today, and I thank God for them, but it wasn't pleasant at the time. The Word of God is the primary means by which God speaks to us, but it's not the only way. If you have your bulletins, turn it over and write down a couple things. Because my greatest concern as a pastor is that God is at work. When it looks like God's not at work, then I just amp it up a little bit. It's like when my children talk to me and they're not getting my attention, they just get a little louder and a little closer and a little louder and a little closer. And now it's all of a sudden they're like, right here. Dad, 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 dad. Mommy, mom, 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 mom! What? Let me give you the other means. Now, Jesus will use all of these to speak to your heart. I'm going to bullet them for you. And trust me when I tell you that it's no one indicator. The Word of God is the first and primary means by which God speaks to us through Christ. It's why it says, this is my beloved Son. and he speaks. What are the other ones? Can I suggest to you that his son is the most primary, but number two, that God uses nature and creation. Romans 1 says that the heavens declare, or the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. But the Bible says that through nature, God is revealing himself. Since the creation of the world, it says, God's ability to use creation. Number three, God uses believers. You have friends that know the Lord, love the Lord, and they're concerned about you. And if they mention something to you, and it's biblical, show me from the Bible, God uses believers to speak to us. He uses music. And for a lot of young people, music is the vehicle by which they're hearing a lot from God. But there's a lot of distortion to Christian music particularly. God, yes, is the God of love, and a lot of songs about God's love, but he's also the God of justice and judgment. He uses believers. He uses music. He uses circumstances. Do you ever wonder why things happen to you? Why God allows certain things to come into your life and not other people's lives? There are times that God allows circumstances to get our attention, and we seem to be very well in tune when there's pain going on. Circumstances. I wouldn't choose the circumstances of my own life at times. But I have to accept that God has allowed it for whatever reason so that I would be prepared or ready to listen to him. The worst room in the hospital is the waiting room. You sit there, there's nothing to read. Chairs are uncomfortable. Whoever thought of those chairs should be, I got to be kind. Should have figured out other chairs. And yet it's there that I do my most profound thinking. When you're at home waiting for a test or a call from the doctor to tell you what the results of a test are, when there's circumstances beyond your control, you didn't ask for them, they just happened. God uses his word, he uses nature and creation, he uses believers, he uses music, he uses circumstances, he uses the Spirit. Read John 14 and John 16 and realize that Jesus, as he was departing this globe, said that he was leaving a presence, a discernible presence of Almighty God, we now know as the Holy Spirit of God, to do a work and find out what that work is. Frankly, I'm not always listening to what the Spirit of God would say. That's why I pray it all the time, because I'm the most guilty of not hearing what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. That's what every church in the book of Revelation mentioned, chapters 2 and 3. We're challenged in some way. Hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. And you know, those churches aren't around anymore. There's no guarantee that anything that we're doing in Christian endeavor will succeed. Did you know that? Did God ever tell us that we would be successful? Now, do we aim to be successful? Yeah. But whether we are or we aren't, the question is, are we faithful? Right before Jesus was arrested, all the disciples left him. Did you know that? Not just Peter. And at one point, Jesus said, everybody left. Are you leaving too? When the crowds left Jesus, it was just him and his disciples, and they left him. They went back to fishing. At least four of them did. Isn't it just like Jesus to meet us by the shore of Galilee? Build a fire. Cook up some fish. St. Peter's fish is what they call it. Pretty sweet, huh? No words of condemnation. Did you catch anything? After his resurrection, the words of Jesus were probably the most profound. The words of comfort to his disciples in lieu of his death were words of graciousness, not contempt. Well, 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 look what the cat drug in. No. Feed my sheep. One of the greatest miracles in the New Testament that I find is that Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter. I don't know that I would have come back from the brink like he did. Disgracing himself, all the world knows it for all time. And he writes, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance self-control. How was he able to say that? He had learned it. That's not the Peter we see in the Gospels. Transformed. His mind, no doubt, was transformed. I asked myself the question at this message, if God sent a message from heaven with the hopes that I would hear it and respond favorably to it, question that is begged is, did I hear it? Am I in a place to hear what God would say to me? Is there anything in my life that would prevent me from hearing what God would have to say? If so, as we go to a time of communion with the Lord, not to be so concerned about what I say or what I think, but what concerns what God says. My prayer is that I would have ears to hear. Open my ears so that I could hear from God. It's a simple one application message. If there's a miracle of Christmas, it's the miracle that I'm listening to what God has to say to me. Know that God loves you as he loves me. Respond to God in such a way that he knows you're listening. Maybe the message isn't for now, but it's to be in tune when the message comes that you'll hear it. Like a buoy in the ocean, a distinctive sound. Join me in praying this prayer as we prepare for communion. God, our Heavenly Father, in your holiness, speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for speaking to the prophets in the past and making your message clear through your Son Jesus. Thank you for revealing to me my need to confess my sin and be saved. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me so great salvation, so rich and free. Allow your people this morning to hear truly what the Spirit of God would be saying to the church. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask our gentlemen to come forward at this time.